14. And I had originally planned to kind of skip over this passage and just go into talking about where Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. And as I began reading earlier in the week, I just couldn't get past speaking about this. So John 13 and verse number 18. We still hear some pages flipping, and I'm like the rest of you. I've got some kind of sinus thing going on. It's amazing. It doesn't bother me all week. As soon as I get here on Sunday morning, it's the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it? Verse number 18, the Bible says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. We'll stop reading right there. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that you would help call to my mind what I have read, what I have studied about this scripture. I pray, God, that you would give me the right words to say. You'd use today, Lord, to help your people. Help me in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage of scripture, of course, those of you who've been here for a while, you know we've been preaching through John, as Brother David would say, been about 6 years. And it feels like that in the book of Psalms. It's actually only been about a year, about 15 months, I think we calculated it up the other week. But I'm thankful for the ability to go through the book of John. And so last week I preached to you about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and what he did for them. And then immediately after that happens, this terrible event takes place. And so this man, Judas Iscariot, we know him as Judas the betrayer, but they knew him as Judas the disciple. They knew him as a friend who would stick with them, a friend who they trusted with their finances. And I don't know about you, but in order for me to trust you with my finances, I've got to know you pretty good. I'm not the type, I mean, I might give you a couple of dollars or something like that, but I'm not going to trust you or divest all my financial information to you simply because we are acquaintances. Nobody in their right mind would do that. Nobody in their right mind would say, "This is what I have," or "I have this amount of money on me," or anything like that. We know better than that because we understand that there are people that will betray and things of that nature. And so they go from this in the night before Jesus dies on the cross, they go from Jesus washing their feet and telling them what he expects of them to another event taking place, and that's the preparation of the betrayal of Judas. Now, this is not the actual betrayal, and you and I, we have this knowledge because we have the Bible in front of us, but it's not until a couple of chapters later that Judas shows up with the band of bad guys, if I could call them that, and goes to take Jesus, and it's a very dramatic event
that takes place. If you've never read that, I encourage you to read that in your Bible. I believe it will be quite interesting. But Jesus is prophesying here the night before his death in the upper room. He's just washed the feet. He's just showed the ultimate humility. But then he starts to speak prophecy to them. And he says in verse number 18, I speak not of you all. He's not, if you go back and look at what he just said, there were some that called him master, or they called him master and Lord, and they loved him. And there was one that would betray him. And he said, if you know these things, happy are ye. And then in the very next sentence, he says, I'm not talking about all of you. Not everybody in that upper room had the same relationship with the Lord. Not everybody in that room that night had the same understanding or the same love for the Lord that everybody thought they did. I'm going to break something off to you this morning. Not everybody in this room has the same love for the Lord as what we might expect them to. I'm not talking about the rooms, I'm not talking about the upper room here. I'm talking about in this room, in this sanctuary this morning. Not everybody has the same compassion toward Jesus, and I get that and I understand that, and that's, I guess, what makes preaching interesting is that the crowd that you're preaching to is, I can't see your heart. I have to depend on the Lord and the direction of the Holy Spirit to convey the message out of the Word of God to you and into your heart for the condition of your heart. I joked a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it's last week, I don't exactly know, about being, when you're young parents and you're coming to church, man, you just about have a fight that seems like it's a fight unto death. You're about ready to kill each other when you get to the church house, and then you get there to the church and you walk in the church, and the pastor's standing there, he's got a big smile on his face, and he says, how are you doing this morning? You really want to say, hey, man, I just about wanted to kill my family on the car ride up here, but I didn't. God's blessing me, is what you say. Or isn't it a beautiful day, preacher? And we get into that mindset that we have to put on this front when we come down to the church house. And I think the reason we're like that is because that's what Judas is doing here. He's in this room with all of these other disciples. And his heart is not where it needs to be. He's angry. He's upset. He's already made an agreement with the Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver. You guys know the story. If you've been in any kind of church culture any amount of time, you know and you understand the story. But before this night happened, Judas had already agreed that he was going to betray Jesus. And he was so trusted and so beloved that nobody expected that it would be him. Now the latter part of verse number 18, the Bible says that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus is referencing Psalms 41 and verse number 9 here. See, David had a friend. David wrote Psalm 41. David had a friend named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, you guys know what happened between David and Bathsheba. I don't have to re-preach that. You Bible readers understand that. That was the woman whom David looked on and he lusted after, and he went down there and he got her, and then he murdered her husband. Oh, yeah, the Bible is quite dramatic when you read it. There's some good stuff in there. And so this took place in the family of David. So you can imagine the displeasure and even the disdain that Ahithophel had for David. Yet Ahithophel was David's counselor. But he's also the man that betrayed David and went and served David's son, Absalom, and was counselor to Absalom right up until the time that Absalom died. Matter of fact, David's other friend, Joab, the one that David used to murder the husband, Uriah, of Bathsheba, said, hey, why don't you let me just go down there and have a go at Ahithophel? Why don't you let me deal with him? But he did not. And so that story happened to David. You say, well, what does that have to do? There was a prophecy in Psalm 41 of what would happen to Jesus. It was not a stranger that betrayed Jesus. Right. It was not somebody that he did not know and did not love that betrayed Jesus. It was, as Psalm 41:9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So Jesus is fulfilling this scripture. He's prophesying to them, and he's showing them that it's not just somebody that we don't know, it's somebody that we love. Nobody hurts you quite like those we love the most. Nobody hurts us when we are betrayed by them. Now, betrayal can come in many different forms. It's not just the big things that happen in life. Sometimes betrayal can be a very small thing, or seemingly small. Brother Bobby Brindle, he was a little 3-foot-9.5-inch preacher. I loved him, and I thank God for him, that his ministry, and my ministry crossed paths, but he would look at me and he'd say, "Brother Josh, it's the little foxes that get under the fence." And that's the way it is in our walk and in our lives and in our relationships with others. It wasn't the big things that were going on. See, the disciples sitting in that room, they weren't worried about Judas with the money. That was the big thing. They weren't worried about Judas being there, whether or not he would be on time. It was the little backbiting. It was the little hurtful things that happened day after day between them and Judas that made Judas decide that he would betray the Son of God. Jesus goes on and he says, "Now I tell you before it come," here he is prophesying, "that when it shall come to pass, you may believe that I am he." And you can take that word "he," you can actually drop it off, because he's saying, you can believe that I am he. I'm Jesus. I'm the Savior. I'm Christ. I'm the anointed one of God. But you can drop the word "he" and just have, "you can believe that I am." Because in the Old Testament of the Bible says that God called himself "I am." And so Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He is the great Son of God. And so therefore he is "I am" in the flesh. They had never seen "I am" in the flesh. But here he is in that upper room right before he goes to the cross. And he says, all of these things are going to come to pass. And you can believe that I am. I'm the one. Verse 20, "Verily, verily, or truthfully and indeed, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Jesus is letting them know who he is, because Jesus expected the betrayal of Judas. So much so that he mentioned it in John chapter number 6, John chapter number 12, and earlier in this passage of Scripture, Jesus mentioned that he would be betrayed. He foresaw, he foreknew. God in the flesh had foreknowledge of what would happen. But that does not mitigate the fact that Judas made his own decision as to what he would do with Jesus. There are some of you in this room this morning, and you will make a decision this morning what you will do with Christ in your life. You will make a decision as to how you will, whether you will receive him or whether you will reject him, whether you will trust him or whether you will walk away from him. You will make that decision. You will decide whether you will walk with him or whether you will betray him. We make that decision every day. We don't like to look at it like that. And I know this isn't kind of the rip-roaring message that your pastor usually loves to preach, but it'll preach. Verse number 21, the Bible goes on to say, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." So Jesus expects the betrayal. He's prophesied it already. He's prophesied about who he is. And then he says to them, "One of you will betray me." He didn't say that the organization down the street is building an army against me and they're going to be the ones that's going to betray me. He looked around in that room of 13 men, including himself, and he said, "One of you." Now we get real uncomfortable when things get called out on a personal level. That's what's wrong with our society today, is nobody has the guts to say anything to anybody's face anymore.
Preach it.
And if we do, it's so watered down that we lose our confidence in the midst of it. The Bible teaches us how that we should act, what we should do, where we should go, and all of these things we know. And so Jesus is in this room with these 12 disciples of his, and he looks around at him and he says, one of you is going to betray me. Now I'm going to jump forward just a little bit, because ironically, it is the one who's also going to deny him that's very concerned about who's going to betray him. So here's number two. I guess the first point, and I know sometimes I get away from those things, but the first thing was Jesus expected the betrayal. The next thing is Jesus exposes his traitor. See, we look out across the room, and I like to think that all of you love me and none of you would ever betray me. And every one of you in your mind just said, we wouldn't, preacher. And thank God for you. But there might come a time where you disagree with something I say in the pulpit. And instead of you coming to me with Bible and showing me the error of my ways, you ease down at the dinner table. Oh, I've been pastoring for nearly 20 years, y'all. I know how this game works. I just don't know if I agree with him on that. I just feel like maybe he didn't really know what he was saying. Your feelings get you in a lot of hot water when it comes between you and the Word of God. My feelings, I know this is shock you, stun you, surprise you, but y'all know that I get in my feels sometimes. I get hurt. Oh, you can't get hurt, preacher. You're a preacher. You're not allowed to get hurt. Yeah. Come pastor church for a little while.
Right.
And listen, it happens in all of our homes. It's not just mine and yours. I have to check myself when I get hurt. I want to run to Miss Tara and I want to say, this hurt me. Y'all better thank God. See, y'all look around and you say, well, we got such a godly good pastor. No, you got a godly good pastor's wife. Because it's up to me. We'd be like, hey, give me a lightning rod, God. Tell me again. Let me zap you real quick. Let me wipe this off the face of the earth. Let me deal with this problem. I have learned something. Shoot to kill. They're in this little room where people who love one another, or supposed to love one another, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the one of you shall betray me. Somebody looked at Judas and decided that they never wanted to attend in their meeting again. Somebody saw the deal between Judas and the Pharisees and decided, if that's what serving Jesus looks like, I don't want any part of it. Somebody looked at that situation and decided that they didn't want to follow Christ either, because if he's worthy of betrayal, then he's not worthy of following. Jesus exposes his traitor. Let me tell you something. I am not Jesus. I am not the Holy Spirit. I do not know if you're going to betray me. You don't know if I'm going to betray you, because you are not Jesus.
Amen.
And you are not the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have to lean on God's guidance and God's wisdom to carry us through our interactions. Am I making sense to y'all this morning? And so here we have this thing that's going on. The disciples, here's what happened. When Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," they started looking around the room. I wonder how many of them said, "I bet it's Peter." Look at John. He's leaning on his bosom. He's tight with him. See, that looking around the room, it wasn't like, "Oh, no." Immediately, suspicion started. Because while the Son of God was there, there was another presence there. And so Jesus exposes who it is. How does Jesus do that? We know that he's leaning, John is leaning on Jesus' bosom, whom Jesus loved. Verse number 23, verse number 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it is that of whom he spake. And he lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." Now we read that and we think, okay, they dipped a morsel of bread in whatever it was and that was it. No. This was an honor. This dipping the sop together, that was an honor that you would give to a distinguished guest. And so here is this trusted disciple, Judas, who's sitting near Jesus somewhere. I don't know if he was on the left-hand side or if he was on the right or if he was just a couple of seats away from him or if they were reclined. I don't know exactly what was going on. I don't fully understand all of how the Jewish dinners and customs worked, but I do know that he was close enough for Jesus to reach his hand and dip in the sop and for him to participate in that as well. See, he gave him the honor. The host was Jesus. Judas is bestowed the honor of dipping in the sop with Jesus. It would be akin to you and I, forgive the terminology, giving someone a toast at a dinner in our culture now. It would be the similar thing. Now I realize that people use, most of the time they use alcoholic drinks, but at weddings I've been involved with, we've given a toast and we've done it with orange juice. It's okay. It's an action. It's recognizing someone. It's honoring someone is what I'm trying to convey to you. Pastor's not telling you to go out and drink. And so it would be kin to Jesus honoring Judas. So now Jesus knows who it is that's going to betray him. Jesus knows what he's going to do. And instead of Jesus standing up in the middle of that small group, his disciples, and looking at Judas and saying, "It's you, buddy, you're going to do it. Beat him up, guys." Jesus honors his enemy. Wow. He had the foreknowledge. He had the understanding, and yet he decided that instead of getting even, instead of running him down the road, instead of running Judas out of there, he would honor his enemy. I believe one of the best ways that we can honor someone who has betrayed us, someone who has hurt us, is to pray for them. It is a whole nother level of spiritual understanding. When you pray for those and bless those who have cursed you openly. It is one thing to say, "I will pray for someone." It is a whole nother thing to set a reminder on your phone and call somebody's name out to God who has hurt you in such a way. And not only is it going to hurt him, but it's going to hurt his ministry and hurt his family and hurt his home. I mean, Jesus is sitting here with his disciples. Soon Jesus' mother will watch him be crucified. And Judas is seemingly responsible for all of this. And God honors him. God blesses him. Now to Judas that might have been taken in this exposing of what Judas would do. It might have been taken vastly different when he dipped the sop with him and gave it to him and honored him like that. That might have been confirmation to Judas, I'm doing what I need to do. See, sometimes when people are exposed, they don't get repentant. They double down in what they're participating in. Verse 27, Jesus expels his traitor. And he doesn't run him out of there. I got to back up. Because when I get hurt, when I get mad, last thing I want to do is bless you. I might bless you out. But the last thing I want to do is pray for your well-being. But I have learned when I hit my knees, when I hear about whether or not, and I'm not just talking about down at the church, I'm talking about in society, at work, when you hear about somebody talking about you or saying something, hey, that's okay, at least they're giving somebody else a rest, amen? And I bow my head, Lord, I can't do nothing about this. You know what they're saying, whether they're saying anything good or anything bad. Lord, you know all about it. I'm just going to leave it in your hands. I've learned that when I leave things in God's hands, He handles them in a timely manner. I see someone upset with me, and I know that's going to surprise you. People do get upset with me. Shocker, I know. Brother Daniel, I always thought I was kind of like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. Then I realize I'm not quite as perfect as what I like to think I am. What you looking at me like that for, girl? I'm talking my wife, y'all. That perfection's a far cry, huh? She ain't even going to amen me now. But if y'all could see the look I'm getting right now, or was, I'd be nearly dead. I better shut up and go on. See, that's sometimes we got a little bit higher view of ourselves than what we should have. It's called pride. Pride prevents us from praying for folks. Pride prevents us from loving our enemies. Pride prevents us from blessing those that curse us. See, we say, well, you did an action that is so horrible and so egregious towards me. You hurt me so bad that I can't even help you. I can't even pray for you. I can't even love you. Why do you get to be so offended? Why do you get to be so hurt and nobody else can? Every one of us has got feelings. Every one of us has got things that's going on in our life. Every one of us has got problems and difficulties that we deal with. Every single one of us. But for whatever reason, we amplify our offense. And we think our offense is so horrible. And we pick us a person to blame it on, don't we? And we get fixated. I just like picking on you, Caleb. We just pick somebody and we say, well, that so-and-so, if they wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't be where I'm at. If they wouldn't have talked like this, then this wouldn't have happened to me. We create a chain of events in our mind, don't we? Lord, help us. Jesus is blessing the very one. He gave a physical appeal to him. He's already watched for years now Jesus work miracles. Spiritual appeal after spiritual appeal has been made to Judas. And now one final physical and spiritual appeal is made to him. And he still decides that he's going to stick with the betrayal. And so Jesus expels him, verse 27, and after the sops, Satan entered into him. Remember, I said there was another presence there in that room. At this time, when I just read that line to you, now it is not just Judas. What you just read is devil, satanic possession. That's what I just read to you. So I don't know why that Christians brush that off like it's not real. I believe that there are many Christians that need to read the Bible more to see more of what the Bible has to say about those things. It's very scary, and it's not something that we enjoy reading about or knowing about or studying about. And please don't misunderstand me. Please don't think that you're strong enough spiritually to stand up to what I'm reading about here. This is Jesus having an encounter with Satan. This is not just one of the disciples. The disciple is possessed. And in that possession, Jesus looks across the table and says, that thou do, do quickly. Be about your business. And the Bible tells us that nobody else saw the spiritual warfare. We got Christians that think they have the ability to look at someone and pronounce them possessed or oppressed, but none of the disciples picked up on it in this upper room. I don't think Jesus gave us the Gospels and the epistles of Paul and the Old Testament of the Bible so that we could walk around bragging about how that we had power.
Amen.
I do believe that He will give us power when it's required of us. But it's not so that we can go around doing spiritual things that might bring us money. If you believe in that sort of thing, I want to encourage you to read through the book of Acts and find that man named Simon who Peter looked at him and said, I perceive that you're bound up in the gall of bitterness. He wanted to buy the Holy Ghost presence from them. I guess I'm preaching to you about spiritual warfare this morning. And we are willfully ignorant of what goes on in day-to-day life. We crowd our mind with everything but the Bible. I've been under conviction, if I can just be honest with y'all, I enjoy watching funny videos on TikTok. Now, I know nobody else does it, but I enjoy it. Man, I get a kick out of that stuff, and I laugh and laugh, and here's what I find. Then an ad comes on with something that I don't agree with, and I get mad over a stupid video. And then I scroll on, and then I find myself mindlessly scrolling, just looking for that dopamine hit, that little thing that will go off in my mind. Ha, 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 that's funny. Now it's not funny no more, and I scroll on, and then you see 10 more of the same thing because everybody uses the same sound to do the same video, and we all laugh at it like it's something great. So I got under conviction earlier this week about my time on social media. Started thinking, man, maybe I don't need to be on there. Maybe I need to read in the Word of God a little bit more. Here's what I found when I allowed that to have precedence is when I'd start reading, I'd start thinking about them stupid videos. Y'all right? I don't think I'm alone in that. No man at the table knew. I'm not sure why it is that Christians think that they have some special intuition about what's going on in somebody else's life spiritually. We like to call it discernment. Oh, preacher, you hitting on that. Well, I got discernment about them. Well, that's funny. You didn't have discernment about when you was running your mouth gossiping about somebody else. Well, I got discernment about that. They don't even say it right. They say Zern. Not CERN, but Zern. Discernment. God's given. I got a friend of mine. She'll say, I got the gift of discernment. I ain't found no gift. I ain't found no, honey, I know you're watching. I ain't found no gift of discernment in the Bible. We like to vaunt ourselves spiritually higher than what we are. No man sitting at the table understood that the devil himself entered into Judas, and yet somehow or another we think that we're able to call somebody wicked just because they do something that we don't like. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he's got the money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil, the love of money. When you put the love of money ahead of your love of God, you're in a dangerous place, and it's the root of all evil. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto them, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now, I don't know why they thought that, because when the bottle or when the alabaster box was broken, y'all remember that? Y'all remember what Judas said? This could have been given to the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. It's funny, we don't find Judas going to battle for the poor up until he saw something he disagreed with. It's interesting. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas gets up, he leaves. And the next time we see Judas, he's standing in the garden where Jesus is praying for us and him. And he has a band of soldiers with him. And they're there to arrest Jesus for nothing. False accusations will be hurled against Jesus. Isaiah said he is despised and rejected a man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we're about to read through that, and with the Lord's help, I'm going to be preaching through his time of sorrow. In just a moment, one man who loves him, he's going to tell him, you're going to deny me. When the heat of the world gets on our Christian life, we're very prone to turn our back on the Savior. We're. Yeah, I'm including me in there. If there's one pointing out, there's three more pointing back. I'm not preaching here as an innocent man. I'm preaching as a guilty man who's been forgiven for those offenses. Jesus expected it. He exposed it, and he expels his traitor. And then we'll go on to the conversation, not do that today. Isn't it interesting that John 14 starts out with, let not your heart be troubled? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you would help this morning. I pray, God, if there be anyone that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, that they would come to the saving knowledge of you, Lord. But Lord, I also pray if there be any Christian that is cold and indifferent and, Lord, has wandered away from you. Lord, the old hymn song said, Lord, I feel it, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Lord, help us as children of God to be sincere in our love toward you and to go to you, Lord, and to seek your face, Lord. Help us, God, to be real Christians. Help us, Lord. I need you, or people need you. Our church needs you. Give us what we stand in need of, Lord. In your holy name I pray, the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.